Chapter 13, actually, two verses in the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. We're thinking, of course, of the glorious resurrection of our Saviour. We'll read the verse in just a few moments, but let's look to the Lord first in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that Thou would teach us what it means that Jesus Christ arose. Lord, that we'd go on our way today rejoicing, being able to say that He rose for me. Do bless us in our study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're specifically told in Luke 24 that when the Saviour rose again from the dead, He opened the Old Testament scriptures. And He said He opened the minds of His disciples. And He taught them and showed them things concerning Himself from the law, that's the first five books of the Bible, from the Psalms and from the prophets. In other words, He opened up the scripture and He said, look, this Old Testament book, it's not simply stories about Israel, yes it is that, but it's all about Me. It's all about the Messiah. And it has three themes. The Old Testament scriptures have the message that Messiah would come into the world to suffer, that He would die, that He would rise again from the dead. That's all through the Old Testament prophecies and pictures. I wonder, did the risen Lord Jesus Christ turn to Psalm 22, 23 and 24? He may well have. Because those are three psalms that set forth the reason for His coming into the world and His suffering, His death and His resurrection. You say, well, how can you be sure that Psalm 23 and 22 and 24 are about His death and resurrection? Well, let's look at our text in Hebrews 13 verse 20. Hebrews 13 verse 20. Great benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, there's the resurrection, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in the sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Raised from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, most of you probably know that Psalm 22, 23 and 24, they go together. In Psalm 22, you can write over that psalm, one of the titles of Christ in the New Testament. There are three titles in the New Testament of Christ as a shepherd. Psalm 22, you can write beside it in the margin of your Bible, John 10. I am the good shepherd who giveth His life for the sheep. Because Psalm 22 describes His death. It also describes His resurrection, as in that chapter, as we'll see. Psalm 24 goes along with 1 Peter 5. When the chief shepherd shall appear. And Psalm 24 is all about let the King of Glory go in. It's about His second coming, His reign. And in the middle, you have Psalm 23. And you can write over it the text here in Hebrews 13 and 20. That He's the risen great shepherd. In other words, Psalm 23 describes His ministry since He has risen from the dead to His church, to the believer. He has risen to be a great shepherd to His people. So Psalm 23 is a good portion to read on a resurrection remembrance day at Easter, when we think of how He rose from the dead. So Psalm 22, the psalm of the cross. Psalm 23, the psalm of the crook, the shepherd leading his sheep. Psalm 24 is the crown. Now, in Hebrews 13 and 20, there are three thoughts I want to leave with you. And we're going to keep jumping back to Psalm 22 and 23. The first thing is this: as the great shepherd, He rose. He rose. Do you know what that tells us? He has purchased His sheep. He has purchased His sheep. You see, a shepherd has to buy the flock. Has to purchase them. There's a wonderful book, by the way, some of you may have read, I'm sure you have, Philip Keller's commentary on Psalm 23, a tremendous book. I'm sure Christian bookshops have it. A shepherd looks at the sheep. He was a shepherd for many years in South Africa, and he tells how he had to work by his toil, his sweat, his tears for many years before he could get enough money to buy a sheep to start his flock. And Psalm 22 is all about the sheep buying his sheep. Now, look in verse 20 of Hebrews 13. It says, "The shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." What's a covenant? A covenant is a solemn binding agreement. And often legal documents are sealed to make them legal. And what the writer here is saying is, the Lord Jesus Christ made a covenant with God the Father. We call it the covenant of grace. You can't make a covenant with sheep. Sheep aren't able to make a covenant. But the shepherd can make a covenant on their behalf. And what this is describing is the great mystery of the Godhead and eternity past, which is himself. Is so our minds can't take it in. But the Bible teaches in many places that in eternity God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. And God the Son's part of the covenant was that he would come into this world and become a man. That he would live a sinless life. That he would pay the debt of his people, of sinners, of those that trust in him. And that there in Calvary, he would take their sin debt. That he would pay it. And that he would bring those who trust in him, his sheep, to glory. To be with him, to share with him. So, the point is, he covenanted to undertake this work of purchasing the sheep. Purchasing the sheep. He paid the price. Now, if you hold your finger there and go back to Psalm 22, you'll see that quite clearly you have the purchase price that Christ paid. You see, Psalm 22 is prophecy. Do you know it's written 1,000 years before Christ was even born? And it begins in verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that Christ spoke on the cross. Of course, an old skeptic would say, it's so that simple to explain. He was a Jew. He knew the Psalms. So he just quoted it. Well, very foolish to say that because there's prophecy all through this Psalm. Look at verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. That was hundreds of years before crucifixion was practiced by the Romans. And yet there you have a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. But not only that, in verse 14, it says, I'm poured out like water. That describes the excessive thirst that comes from a person suffering crucifixion. When the blood seeps from the body, it creates an excessive thirst. And remember, the Savior in Calvary cried, I thirst. In verse 17, I tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, meaning the people look, that's public execution. Do you remember at Christ's crucifixion, the people mocked? In verse 18, it says they divide his vesture, casting lots. Remember the soldiers did that. Oh, there's other prophecies, I can't take the time. You can go down, get a concordance or a margin Bible. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, written hundreds of years before Christ was even born. We ought to listen to this book. But not only in the chapters there's prophecy, there's agony. It's describing the awful sense of pain that the Savior went through. He was despised and mocked. That's verse 6 to 8. In fact, in verse 8, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. That's the very words the Jewish mob shouted at Christ when he was crucified. It describes the awful agony of being despised and rejected. In verse 6, he says, I am a worm. The people treated him as you farmers would treat a worm in the field or in the farmyard. You'd hardly miss a step. You just go ahead and stand on it. And here in prophecy it's saying, that's the agony of the Saviour, the Son of God who created this world. He's going to be treated like that. In verse 12 he talks about the bulls. Bashan was a place famous for the bulls that they bred in that area. Talks about a lion in verse 13. Down in verse 20 and 21, the lion, the dog. Those are all terms for human beings and for Satan. The ferocious nature of the mob around the cross. The attack of Satan as well. No wonder his heart was melted like wax in verse 14 as he's brought into the dust of death. It's describing the physical, emotional, and the spiritual agony. For there in Calvary in the 3 hours of darkness he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by his Father. Why? Because he was becoming the sin bearer. He was bearing the debt of his sheep. He was paying the price of their redemption. This is the mystery of the gospel, the mystery that there he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what the Saviour was doing. This is agony that's here. But Psalm 22 is not just the prophecy of the agony. There's victory. There's victory. How do we know Christ paid enough? How do we know Christ shed blood on Calvary and his taking the wrath of God? How do we know it was sufficient? Because he rose again. That's why, because he rose again. If there was one sin unpaid, couldn't have risen. Death would have had a claim on him. But he paid the full price. That's what the word meant when he cried, it is finished. It was a word that would be written across the bill. You know, you get a bill and you go down and or you pay, now they send a check or whatever. But if you're paying it by cash, they write across it, paid in full. Paid in full. When Christ cried, finished, he used a term that meant it was paid in full. And we know that because the Lord Jesus Christ arose. But where's the resurrection in Psalm 22? Well, look at verse 22 of the Psalm. You see, the resurrection takes place between verse 21 and 22. You say, I don't see it. Well, it's talking about Christ's suffering. But now in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. It talked about him going into the dust of death, but now he's declaring his name unto his brethren. Do you know that Christ never called his disciples brethren until he rose? Do you remember the women were told, go tell my brethren, go tell my brothers, that I am risen again. Of your Father. You'll read that in John 20. I ascend to my Father and your Father. You see the results from this verse on. It's all the results of resurrection. In verse 22, here's the picture of I will praise thee. There's praise. He's not in the grave. He's not dead. He talked about the dust of death, but now the Messiah is risen and he's praising. And there's worldwide evangelism in verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember. It's talking about the gospel going out. In verse 27, it's talking about the reign. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship. Verse 28, for the kingdoms is the Lord's. Can you see what's happening here? I'm saying that from verse 22 to the end, it describes the reign of Christ. He's risen. He's calling his disciples my brethren. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. This psalm is the psalm of the Good Shepherd giving his life. It's telling us of his work of redemption. That he redeemed his church, he atones for his church by coming into the world for them, by living that perfect life for them, by dying the death that they should have died, by suffering for them physically, spiritually, by taking their eternal death there to the tree. But he rises again because he's declaring it. And I've already said earlier in the reading that verse 22 is quoted in Hebrews 2 as Christ. He's risen. He's the good shepherd. He purchased a sheep. Ah, but remember the text back in Hebrews 13? Do you remember what it said? It goes on to say in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work. Here's the work of the great shepherd. What the writer is saying, may the great shepherd who rose again through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you perfect in every good work. May he work in you. That brings me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, he is the great shepherd providing for the sheep he has purchased. In other words, if you're one of his purchased sheep this morning, you know that Psalm 23 tells you of the work that he is doing to provide for your every need, for those necessities of life, for those extremities of life. He's the shepherd to provide. He definitely is the shepherd. You see, when Christ died, just before his crucifixion, do you know what he said to his disciples in Matthew 26? He quoted a prophecy from Zechariah. You know what he said to them? Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And that's what happened when Christ died on the cross. His followers, his disciples, were scattered. Now, Christ died and rose again, that's Psalm 22. Now we're thinking of the great shepherd providing for his sheep. What does a shepherd need to do? He needs to gather his sheep together into the flock. He needs to gather them. Do you know what's very interesting? You today think about, when you go home, think over the story of the resurrection. And think of it this way. Do you know when we read in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd? That word is so full of meaning in the Hebrew that our King James Bible translates it in many different ways. Let me give you an example. Do you remember Abel? I think it's in the Child's Catechism. What was Abel? A keeper of the sheep. It's the same Hebrew word shepherd. But the translators quite properly put keeper, because a shepherd keeps the sheep. So what is a shepherd? A shepherd is the keeper of the sheep. Moses kept his father-in-law's sheep. Do you remember Joseph? It says he was feeding the flock. A shepherd is a feeder of the sheep. 8 times in the book of Jeremiah, the word pastor is used. The pastor. That's from the same word, shepherd. But there, it is the connotation, the context of comforting. You see, the shepherd comforts the sheep. Do you know over in Proverbs 13, verse 10, it speaks about a companion? A companion? Do you know it's the same word, shepherd, in Psalm 23, verse 1? You see, the shepherd in those days was a companion of the sheep. Do you know it's translated in another verse as friend? As friend? It's translated as a herdman. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, Christ is the feeder of his people. He's the keeper of his people. He's the companion to his people. He's the friend to his people. He's the pastor who comforts his people. And remember, Hebrews 13:20, that text links his resurrection to the fact that he's the great shepherd. Now you think of some of the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. Do you remember Mary? She's at the tomb weeping. The tomb's empty. Through her tears, she sees the form of a man approaching. She thinks it's one of the gardeners. Sir, tell me where they've laid his body. And the great shepherd just said, Mary. His sheep know his voice. And she fell at his feet. She knew him. As a shepherd, he was pastoring. He's the pastor of his people. Ah, but what about Peter? He was a cast sheep. He was a sheep that wandered away and was helpless. He had denied the Lord. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ didn't give up on Peter. But he found the wandering sheep. In John 21, he restored the wandering sheep. You see, he is the keeper of a sheep. He's the keeper. Remember, he said, Satan has desired to have you, Peter. But he could have said it this way, I'm the great shepherd and keeper of my sheep. He said, I've prayed for you. He's the keeper. Now, if you're saved this morning, this is talking about you too. He keeps you. Not only is he the keeper of his sheep, he restores their soul. But you remember the two on the way to Emmaus? They're downcast, they're sad. Then there's one comes walking beside them and they don't recognize him yet. And as he talks to them, their hearts begin to burn within them. You see, he is the companion and friend of his people. And then when he broke the bread, they recognized him. He's the feeder of his people. And of course, he gathers them all together. He's the herd man. He's the great shepherd risen for the dead. You see, Psalm 23 is telling us that the great shepherd who rose from the dead will provide your every need. You know the story, don't you, of years ago of a man, minister was putting his advert in the paper, and he telephoned through, and he said, my subject is, the Lord is my shepherd. And the girl on the other end of the phone said, is that all? He said, that's enough. Seeking to make a spiritual point. And the advert came out in the paper. Minister, subject, the Lord is my shepherd, that's enough. Well, it is enough. It is enough. Enough to know that he is our shepherd. Because listen, the one who's risen from the dead, he has risen to be the great shepherd of the sheep. He has risen again to be your shepherd. He's the great shepherd because he's a shepherd's heart. He loves the sheep that he purchased to be his own. He is the shepherd's knowledge. He knows every one of his sheep intimately. He knows your weakness, your frailty, your needs. He is a shepherd's eye. No sheep will wander away out of his gaze. He has the shepherd's ear. In other words, he can hear the bleating of one sheep among the bleating of them all. He'll hear their bleating, their cry. He has the shepherd's faithfulness. He'll never, never forsake his flock. He is the shepherd's strength to ward off every enemy. He's the great shepherd. He has tenderness to lift up the lambs in his bosom. He is the shepherd's skill. He's able to tend the sheep. He is a shepherd's experience. Do you know, they once asked a Welsh shepherd, an old man, had been a shepherd most of his life, and somebody said to him, a tourist, how long does it take for a shepherd to become competent? And the old man looked at them and said, oh, about four generations. About four generations. You learn from your father and grandfather and great-grandfather. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd because he has experience. He has risen from the dead. We've been thinking on Sunday mornings lately about Exodus. How God has led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Do you know what it says in the Psalms? Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. He was leading them as a shepherd. I love the story of a lady wrote after a trip many years ago to Israel. That whole area. This was many years ago before travel was as advanced as it is today. And when they went on the trip, a group of them, they met their Arab guide. And he told them, there are three rules. Number one, give me all your belongings, your money, everything. Keep it with me. All your bags, your luggage. Number two, never rush ahead and go off on your own. Always follow me. Number three, just trust and depend me for everything. I'm your guide. I'm responsible. Well, people came with their large cases, but people still held on, ladies with their handbags and so. He said, did you not hear me?
give me everything. Because it could get stolen walking through the bazaars. Give it all to my care. I'm responsible for your welfare. Give me everything. Safe with me. The next day they'd been walking quite a distance and they got near to where there was a train station. And they saw a train was sitting there. And some of them, wow, rushed ahead. They wanted to get a corner seat where they could put their feet up. And some of them near a window. And they rushed in to get up. They got a good seat. Guide came in and said, I told you not to rush ahead. Oh, but we just went a few steps. We just wanted to get a good seat in this train. He said, well, you've got a good seat. The trouble is, it's not the right train. Our train is just about to leave. So if you hurry, you might get standing room. Then one day they were out on the camels and they're going over sand dune, over sand dune, over sand dune in a dangerous area, and people are beginning to complain and grumble. And they turned round a rock, large rock, and there in the shade there were tents laid out, fresh linen, cool water, armed guards with rifles protecting it. The guide had prepared. That lady wrote when she came back, she said, I learned spiritual lessons. The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. I have to leave everything to Him and trust Him. Can you do that? Have you done it? Hebrews 13 puts it this way, make you perfect. Some people wonder, what does that mean? Hebrews 13:21, make you perfect. It doesn't mean you'll be sinless. No, no. The idea of the word is, it's used of a fisherman mending the nets, of a medical doctor setting a bone, of a sailor fitting out the boat for the journey, of a soldier getting ready for battle. What it means is, you will be prepared by Him for every situation. He'll prepare you. That's what it means. One last thing. In Hebrews 13, I not only see Christ as the great shepherd purchasing his sheep. He has purchased his people because He's risen. I not only see Him providing, but I see Him preserving the sheep. You say, well, where's that? Well, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ made a covenant. God the Son made a covenant with the Father. That He would come into the world, that He would redeem a people for Himself. And that's why in John 10, that chapter where it talks about the sheep and the good shepherd. Do you know that chapter goes on in John 10 to say, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. And then he said, they're in my Father's hand and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. In other words, his sheep are in his hand and they're in the Father's hand. That's preservation. And that's in the context of John saying, I know my sheep. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep on their behalf. And he said this in John 10, the passage of the shepherd. He said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. How do we know the Lord will keep a believer safe? How can you know this morning if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you come this morning and trust Him? How can you be sure He will keep you safe? Because He's risen. Because He said, no one will pluck you out of my hand. Because I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. The fact that He's risen from the dead is absolute certain proof that He will preserve those that trust in Him. That's why the resurrection is so special. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, Christ will say the words that He prayed in John 17. Where He said, of those that Thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And He repeated it in John 18. I have kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. You see, Hebrews 13 says, a covenant was made. I said it was a binding legal agreement. Very, very important documents are sealed. God the Son made a covenant with God the Father. That He would come into the world and pay the price. Pay the price for His sheep to purchase them. And He did that. He did it on Calvary. He paid that price. He kept the covenant. He kept it. He shed His blood. That covenant is sealed, as it were, with the official seal. And that official seal is the precious blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary. And that covenant we know is absolutely certain. Why? Because the third day he rose from the dead. That proves the covenant is absolutely sure. And that means, you know, in Psalm 23 about going through the valley of the shadow of death, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. It means because our great shepherd has risen from the dead, everyone who's in him, everyone who's trusted him, he'll bring them safely home. He's bringing his sheep one by one, as it were, across that river to graze on the upper pastures of heaven. Of course, in heaven, he's still the shepherd. Because Revelation 7 says, in glory, he shall lead them to fountains of living water. And the word lead there is the word shepherd them. He shall shepherd them. Oh, thank God, if we're saved, we can say, I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Oh, this morning, what a blessing it is to know that you have a shepherd. You have a shepherd, and his resurrection proves to you that he's purchased you, paid the price, that he provides for you, that he will preserve you and bring you to his house to dwell with him forever. Has there been that time in your life when you've said, I'm a wandering sheep, I'm weak, I'm defenseless, but Lord, I'm coming to you? You know, shepherds in many parts of the world, when they get the sheep, how do you know which sheep belongs to which shepherd? They'll notch their ears. They'll put the ear mark. The ear, the notches, used to be do it with a knife years ago. Now, of course, they have tags, I think, and all those, but I better not say too much for you shepherds here, but I'm not sure if they do that in sheep and all, but certainly it used to be they would cut it in a certain way, that there's the ear mark. You know, the Bible says that his sheep have the mark. Do you know what one of the marks is? It's an ear mark. His sheep hear his voice. And they follow him. Because they're his sheep. They're his sheep. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard him calling to you? Have you obeyed his voice? Have you come? Oh, if you come to Christ, you'll know that he's purchased you. He'll provide for you. Even through the river of death, he will preserve you. But if you're not one of his sheep, then you have the, what I think it was written as the alternative version to Psalm 23. I have no shepherd. I stand in great need. I have no pastures of green grass. I walk by troubled waters. My soul has no contact with God. No one leads me. When I walk through the valley of death, I will tremble. For there'll be nobody there but me. There's nothing on my table. My cup is empty. I am separated from goodness and mercy. And I will eternally dwell separated from God. What a terrible condition. But thank God this morning for those that can say, our great shepherd of the sheep, he's risen. He's risen. And I can go home today knowing that I'm purchased. And that he paid the full price because he's risen. And I know whatever happens this week, he will provide. For he's my risen great shepherd. And I know that he'll preserve me. And when in glory he'll be able to say, they're all here. I've lost none. None of my sheep. I've lost none of them. One part of the text I didn't mention, will not speak on it. Time is gone. But the very last line of chapter 13 of Hebrews verse 21 says this: to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May there be glory to the great risen shepherd. So we're going to sing and give glory to the great shepherd. And the